This is the seventh message in the series of messages that I've drawn from the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we look at these letters, we see these letters to the churches provide a prophetic picture of Christ's church through time from then until now. We see throughout time that these churches are not just an individual church, although they were very real churches at that time. They also provide a picture of different things that happen in the church. Okay? I pray that our Creator's love is going to fill all of our hearts as we receive His Word today. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to engulf each and every one of us who are present. If you think about yourself being engulfed with the Spirit, overwhelmed with the Spirit, covered, fully baptized, if you will, in the Spirit. That's what I'm praying for everybody. I pray for God to use me to clearly and concisely bring the message that has been prepared. And I believe each of us who follow Christ can apply His messages to the churches in our lives. I think we can look at these messages to the churches and we can find a way to apply them in our individual lives and also to the life of this church. The church of Ephesus was unfaithful to its first love, but it was active and it was discerning. It was an active, discerning church, but it was unfaithful to its love, its first love. The church of Smyrna remained faithful to Almighty God, even as it was heavily persecuted. The church of Pergamos held fast in faith, but was compromising by allowing sin. The church in Thyatira had good works, but tolerated sin, and it tolerated the woman who was bringing sin and teaching sin and leading into sin. Our Lord's message to Sardis contained only criticism without commendation. But it also offered hope for revival. And I'm asking for each of us to let the Holy Spirit's voice speak in our hearts today as we receive this message to the Church of Philadelphia. Receive His guidance. Receive His advice. Receive His counsel. And don't just receive it, but accept it and apply it. And if you will, open your Bible to the third chapter of Revelation. We'll begin at verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and reading through verse 13. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and that's where it's written. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word today. Jesus directed this letter to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. The angel is the messenger. The angel is the one that brings the message from God to the people. It's the pastor. And the pastor's role is to lead the people along Christ's way. That's whether they accept it or not. Christ controls His pastors. Christ has control of me. When I surrender to Christ, I allow Him to work through me, then He takes me and uses me to His glory to bring the truth of God to you all. That's what the Scripture shows. That's what the Scripture reveals. Christ began by describing himself as the Holy One. The Holy One. His righteousness is unsurpassed. His righteousness is unsurpassed, and it serves as a model for his followers. He's without sin. And that's a model. That's the way we aspire to be. We follow Christ. We aspire to be like Christ. We're called Christ-like. We're called Christians. Christians. He remained physically pure and morally blameless through his time on earth. He didn't sin, and this is what made him right to be the sacrifice for our sins. He remained physically pure and morally blameless. He also called himself the True One. He's the Holy One. He's the True One. He's not only the one who has the name of truth and some resemblance of truth, but he has the real nature corresponding to the name. He's absolutely true. He's true in all respects to that word. He's real. He's genuine. He's opposite to what is fictitious. He's opposite of anything that's counterfeit. He's opposite to anything imaginary. He's opposite to anything simulated or pretended. He is true. He is actual. He is real. And he gives himself this title to let them know he is the one. He's opposite to anything that's imperfect or defective, frail or uncertain. This is the one that we're following. The one who is certain. The one who is not frail. The one who is victorious. The one who is not counterfeit. There are many counterfeits, but he's not the counterfeit. And to Philadelphia, he also referred to himself as the one that Isaiah mentions, who has the key of David. He that opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And that's found in the 22nd chapter of Isaiah in the 22nd verse. Isaiah was foretelling of the Messiah who would come. The one who would come with power. The one who would come with authority. All authority. And his authority exceeds all human authority. This is something that the current human authorities don't fully comprehend. And I would have to add to that, yet. They will. At some point, the human authorities will come to realize that their authority is subservient to his. He has all authority. He has all power. To the church in Philadelphia, he gave no criticism. Only commendation and instructions. Do we want to be like that? Do we want to be like the church in Philadelphia that receives no condemnation? Do we want to be like the church in Philadelphia that receives commendation and instructions? He offers all who follow him insight into his will and his way. Christ says to you and to me, here's my will, here's my way. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. We're following Christ. This one who is holy, this one who is true. Christ said that they had kept his word and they didn't deny his name. He told them he knew their works and what he did. Okay, he opened up a door for them that no one could shut. This church in Philadelphia, this area in the Roman province of Asia, was an open door to a vast area in Turkey. And so Christ is saying, here's the door. Go through, bring people into my kingdom, establish the gospel in this region. The implication is that they were to walk through it, okay? He was in control, and they had a little strength remaining. The root word for strength there is dunamis, which includes the idea of moral power, includes the idea of excellence of soul, and it has this idea of miraculous power, God's power. They had God's power. And they had moral strength. They had excellence of soul. Daniel said that God allows testing to refine. And they were being tested. Christ said, here's the door. There's a test. Are you going to go through it or aren't you? Okay? Daniel says that God allows testing to refine, cleanse, and purify those who stay true because there's still more to come. It's not over. It's not over until it's over, and it isn't over yet. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We rely on the strength of Christ. to do what it is that Christ calls us to do. This is God working through us. We persevere in all things related to faith and life by the power of Christ. He enables us to do that. He'll guide us into all truth. He'll guide us to walk in His way. He'll guide us to go through the doors that He opens. We employ our will. We choose either to go through the door or not to go through the door, but He enables us to go through it. We choose between what He wants and what the enemy of souls wants. We're enabled and empowered to keep His word and not deny His name when we choose to follow Christ. Jesus said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. My Father will love him. We'll come in to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. What does it mean to keep His word? What does it mean to keep His word? To guard it from loss. To guard it from injury. Keep an eye on it. To carefully attend to it. To pay attention to it. To observe it. To obey it. That's what it means to keep the word of Christ. And those are actions. It's something we choose to do. We're strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. But we have to make that choice. The Church of Philadelphia was guarding Christ's word from the false Jews who were attempting to twist or change or damage it. They were observing Christ's teaching and they were obeying Him in spite of those who were trying to lead them astray. Their obedience revealed their love for Christ. Their obedience to Christ revealed their love for Christ. Jude says those who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways deny Christ. Christ is commending them for not denying Him. And Jude tells us that those who distort the message of grace deny Christ. The Philadelphia church didn't deny Christ. They rejected distortions of the message of grace. And the false Jews, Jesus said, we'll be made to bow down before God's people. And we can trust that all the false Jews in the world today will likewise be made to bow down before Christ and Christ's people. That's the way it's going to be. In verse 10, we find Christ promising them protection because they kept His command to persevere. The root word for kept is a verb. It's an action word that means to protect and guard from loss or injury. He promised to protect them from the hour of trial, which would come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He said they received this grace because they actively protected His command to persevere. They stayed the task and they persevered. They held on. They didn't let go of the truth. They brought the truth. They kept the truth. They maintained the truth, even in light of those who were trying to twist it and pervert it and turn it and change it. And there's many passages of Scripture that speak about patient endurance. In Colossians 1:11, we read of Paul's prayer for the believers to be strengthened with all might according to His, God or Christ's, glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Consider what's written in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Hebrews 10 and verse 36, it's written, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance is spoken of over and over and over in Scripture, and it's related to believers. We are to endure whatever the world brings for Christ. And Jesus said, you'll be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said that. Hebrews 12, verse 1 instructs believers to get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that distracts us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is not a very popular topic in the church today. We don't like to think that we've got some enduring to do, that we've got to endure anything. God's going to make it easy for us. After all, He's going to open a door, right? We've got to go through it. And what's on the other side of that door? Whatever God allows. We need to go through that door, and we need to endure whatever it is that God allows. In the second chapter of Romans, we find instructions on persevering in righteousness. But in accordance with the hardness, your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and then also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Endurance is important. We're going to obey Christ and we're going to endure whatever the world brings in relationship to that. We're going to endure whatever it is that this world lays on us because we're following Christ, because we're obeying Christ, because we're following and keeping what it is that He's commanded. Our works are not going to save us. The things that we do aren't going to save us. Scripture makes it very clear we're saved by grace through faith. And yet, we're called by Christ to endure things. There's an endurance. It's like running a race, Paul said. You've got to hold on. You've got to get to the finish line. Jesus is the truth, and those who love Him obey Him. In verse 11, we find another promise and another instruction. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. It might seem like a long wait for Christ's return, but it's not. Not His way of thinking of things. With our Creator, there's no time. One day is as a thousand, and a thousand years is of one day. To Him, it's easy. Behold, I'm coming quickly, He said. But in our way of thinking, it seems like a long time. And in fact, one passage of Scripture says they're going to be mocking. Oh, yeah, He said He's coming, huh? Where's He at? We're in those days, folks. He promised He's coming. He instructs believers to hold fast to what you have. And that's the fourth time that we read hold fast in the letters to the churches. Chapter 2 and verse 13, chapter 2 and verse 25, chapter 3 and verse 3 also have hold fast. It's an action. We're to hold fast. We don't let go, regardless of what happens. Think of the parable of the sower. It says a sower sows the seed, and they receive it, but then some of it let go. Some let go, even though they've grabbed it, they've got it, they let it go. And we don't want to be of those who let go, because those who are of Christ, truly of Christ, they're not going to let go. They're going to hold on. We know that Scripture shows we have security in heaven. And how do we know that? Because Christ paid the price for our salvation. We know that. What were they told to hold fast to? What did they have? Well, Jesus laid it out in the early part of that message. He pointed it out in the beginning of the letter. They had moral power. They kept His word. They had not denied His name. They kept His command to persevere. Those were the things that He's saying. Hold fast to. Hold fast to that idea of moral power, the moral strength that God gives you to overcome temptation. With every temptation, God makes a way out. And all of us can take that way out instead of accepting that temptation as something that we need to do in our lives. Christ promises all who believe that he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Overcome is from a root word that's a verb. It means to actively subdue, conquer, and prevail. That's what the root word means. If you look at that, you say, okay, now we've got some action words here. These verbs say this is action. This is something you're doing. It's not something that you're passively allowing. You're participating. And you're empowered by God's Spirit to participate in these things. You're overcoming. Okay? And those people had moral power. They had kept His word. They hadn't denied His name. They kept His command to persevere. And this was evidence of their believing in Him. And it's evidence of our belief. We see it. Do we really believe or do we just say we believe? There's a difference. We know that because Christ said He's going to divide those who all look alike except, you know, say these ones are sheep and these ones are goats. He's going to divide the left from the right. A risen Savior said that the temple belongs to His God. He'll write His God's name on those who overcome. He'll write the name of His God's city, the New Jerusalem, on those who overcome. Those who surrender to Him can conquer temptations and trials. All of us have that power. By God. It's not our own inherent power. We don't have any power in of ourselves to do that. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. We live our lives in obedience to Him, and we rely upon His strength to do what He calls us to do. That's what His Word shows. As I wrap this up, I'm going to remind you of the main ideas, and I'm going to share our Lord's instruction to listen to what the Spirit says. He's the Holy One. Remember that. He's the one who's holy. Not me, not any of us. He's the Holy One. He's the true one. Not me, not any of us. He's the one with the power and authority. He's the supreme in command. He's our Lord. Our Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. If Christ is your Lord, you'll follow His instructions because you're in His army. He's the commanding officer. He tells you what to do. You say, "Yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do." At least that's the model that we see in Scripture. He didn't give any criticism of the church in Philadelphia, only commendation. And I would love for that to be true of us. That Christ would give only commendation and some further instructions on how to maintain what we already have. They had moral strength, they kept His word, and hadn't denied His name. Can we say that? Can we say that we have that moral strength? Can we say that we keep His word? Can we say that we do not deny the name of Christ? Ask yourself that. If there's any place in your life where those things aren't true, then ask the Spirit of God to give you the power, the wisdom to overcome those things. Christ wants all of His followers to pay attention to and observe and obey His commands. That's what He says. It's not what I say. He wants us to hold fast to His name regardless of circumstances. No matter what the world brings, we are to hold fast in the name of Christ. To hold fast, we have to act. And God gives us the ability to choose this action. His Spirit empowers us to act. It's not our power. It's not our ability. It's His ability. We only need to rely on Him. Hold fast to moral power. Hold fast to keeping His word. Hold fast to not denying His name. And hold fast to His command to persevere. This is the thing that He commended them for. Holding fast to His command to persevere. And it's evidence of your believing in Him. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Where our lives now exemplify the teachings of Christ. Our Lord made promises to them, and those promises extend to all who name the name of Christ. Can you receive those promises today? The false Jews will bow down before God's people. They can't stop that. Keep Christ's command to persevere, and He will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. Keep His command to persevere. You have the power within you by His Spirit. You don't need to give in to anything. You can live for Him. You can overcome temptation and persecution, and He'll make you a pillar in the temple of His God. You will be secured. You have that security in Christ. Outside of Christ, anything goes. Rely on His strength, and He'll enable you to persevere in all things related to faith and life. He will enable you to persevere no matter what the world brings. Your perseverance will be evidence of your life in Him. He doesn't give you life in Him. It's evidence of it. It shows to the world that you are His. Examine yourself. Ask yourself what Christ would write to you. If Christ were writing you a letter, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines, whatever, what would He write to you? What would He write to me? I've asked myself as I've been preparing these messages, what would Christ write to me? What would He say to me? Where can I surrender something more to Him? How can I adapt more closely to what He wants for my life so that I get the commendation if He writes me the letter? Examine yourself. Ask what Christ would write to you. Receive His message and affirm His guidance and yield to His instructions as you look forward to His return. I do believe we're close, folks. I do believe we're close. And if we live our lives for Christ, we're going to see that manifest glory when He returns and He takes His people to be with Him in glory forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we can trust You that we can obey you, that you have enabled your people to live as you have called us to live, in obedience to your commands. And so, God, as we go forward in the final moments of this service, I ask that you would speak to each of our hearts, that we would walk nearer to you as we learn every day to trust and obey you. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.